Praise God. I am going to find a better solution for this so we can depend on it. But meanwhile, here we are, and we're thankful to be here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come together, to praise your name, to fellowship with one another, to just know who you are, what you've done for us. Lord, open our hearts today. I believe you've given me something a little different today to share. And I pray that if it didn't come from you, you just take it out of my mind and put in what goes.
That's right.
Because I do think this was your idea.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. I certainly did deserve it, but you did it anyway.
Yes, you did.
And looking forward to seeing what you do. In Jesus' name, I quit rambling and start for sure. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Do we
ever thought much about how God feels? I know for me, I didn't stop to think about that. I think I might have shared this once or twice before. I don't know. I forget. But I had to stop and think about that at one point, because God is infinite. He's in every time and place at the same time. He knows the end from the beginning. So thinking of emotion, as we typically do, as being a response, something happens, you react to it on an emotional level. Well, how does that work with God? Because he knew it was coming. And then I got thinking about it. I was like, well, is that so strange? Things in your life all the time, you know, are coming. You still feel it when it gets here. It still has an effect on you. And after all, we're created in God's image. Why do you think we feel anything at all? Because we're created like him. We're made in his image, as Genesis 1:27 says. Now, when we say that, we have to understand it in perspective. It's kind of like your five-year-old child drawing a stick figure as a picture of himself. It's kind of the as close as we can get to an analogy. We're far less than he is, but yet he has put a picture of himself within us.
Amen.
And so, though we have our image is corrupted and his isn't. Our feelings, the way we react to things, has been corrupted by the world, and his hasn't. And I do believe that. I'm going to skip that. Praise God. But we have, you know, a certain set of emotions that we refer to as negative emotions. But anger being one of them. But anger can be righteous. His always was. The Old Testament seems to have a lot of that in it. Although I think it's because we misunderstand its root. Yes, there's anger, but there's anger because he knows what sin does. Sin angers him because it hurts us, the people whom he loves.
That's right.
And he set apart Israel from the beginning. And when they would go astray, these things would happen to them because they went astray, because they left the path that he had set for them that was good. And he's angry because he's grieved. And if you actually look through it, I know I say this over and over again, but I really want to try it home. If you step back and study the Old Testament and read it as a history book from the beginning to the end, and using a chronological plan might help a little bit with that, because you can see then where some of the things fit in, the prophets fit in, and so forth. But it's actually full of mercy over and over and over again. God comes to the rescue of his people. They mess up, bad stuff happens, they call out to him, he steps right in. Every time. Now there came a point when he said, enough, you're not going to be a nation anymore. But even then he said, but I'm still going to restore you. And he's in the process that the Peters are doing that in our very day.
That's right.
What about hate? That's a pretty negative emotion.
Yeah.
But it is reserved for evil. And it has the same source. The reason why we hate it is because of the harm that it does. What about jealousy? I believe that there's a place where jealousy can be justified. He, of course, being God, if no one else does, he has the ultimate right to it. He is the one true God. He is the only way to salvation. And he is the only one that is deserving of our love and devotion. So when we turn and give it to somebody else, he's got a right to be upset about that.
Mm-hmm.
We must choose life, or we will have death. What about grief?
Mm.
He is grieved when we choose death instead of life. And I can say that. But let's flip it on the other side. Let's look at the positive, what we would call more positive emotions, things that make us feel good. Did you know that God feels joy? I didn't put any scriptures up on the board today because I had so many different places to go and I couldn't pick one. But if I had picked one, it might be this one. It's you probably know it. It's from the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, reading from the Legacy Standard Version, or Legacy Standard Bible, Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will be joyful over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with joyful singing. Now, I understand, and the purists will say, well, you can't take that. That is a passage about the redemption of Israel. Well, folks, we got adopted into the same family. We get to be part of that. We're not stepkids. He adopted us.
Amen.
And it says, then also he will be quiet in his love. Now what does that mean? My opinion is, depending on the translation that you read, you may have several different renderings of that phrase. But I believe if you look at the context of Israel's rebellion and God's redemption of Israel, what he's saying here is, I'm not going to bring up your sin anymore.
Amen.
I'm going to forget it. I'm going to be quiet about it. Because I love you.
Amen.
You've been forgiven. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway.
That's right.
Because you're my kids. You, child of God, bring your Heavenly Father joy. Now, maybe you didn't get to experience that while you're here, but look forward to it. And know something else, too. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I feel like it's important to say it right now. Actually, it is right here. When you got saved, there was joy in heaven. When you became a child of God, the angels rejoiced.
Yeah.
You know what? I'm pretty sure God did too. They were having a party up in heaven when you got saved, when you came to the Lord. He loves you that much. It's a big deal.
That's cool.
Love, as we know, and as I teach all the time, goes beyond feeling. But feeling's part of it. In his love, he did what had to be done on that cross.
Yes.
But it pleased God to do it. The suffering didn't please him in that sense. He didn't take joy in what happened. He took joy in the result.
Right. Amen.
He loves you that much.
Amen.
So, if we want to know God, how might we go about it? Now, if I ask a room full of Christians that kind of a question, I'll probably get everything from a presentation of the gospel, which would be appropriate, to perhaps a long philosophical rumination from somebody who's been a Christian for 50 years and had a lot to say on the subject.
Mm-hmm.
But as I was thinking about this whole topic and praying about it a few months ago, I was thinking about how emotions are, on a human level, are a window into our soul. Now, I can stand up here for hours and tell you all about me until you're either wanting to go to sleep or throw rocks at me. But you're still not going to know me. You'll know a lot about me. But when you find out what makes me mad, when you find out what makes me happy, when you find out what makes me cry, now you know me. Because it's those things that are important to us that draw us out in those ways.
Right.
That the strength of the reaction it reveals what we really care about. When we talk about anger, usually anger is a result of something that we care about, something that matters to us is threatened. Often that something is us, and that comes out. Unrighteous anger is most often selfish anger, but there is a righteous anger, and you can see it. You can see it in God's response, and it's because, oddly enough, it's because of his love. Grief is a response to loss of someone or something that's dear to us. And love most fully expresses itself in sacrifice. When we're willing to give, when we're willing to give up things that are of value to us on behalf of somebody else, that's when love becomes evident. And so, I'm getting to a point here. Observing God and observing God's response, if we can call it that, lets us know a little bit about him, lets us know him better. And so Jesus is our window into the Father. Because he said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And then he said again in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus, though fully human, and that is something that is essential to who he was. If he wasn't fully human, he couldn't be who he was. He couldn't do what he did.
Right.
He was fully human, but he was also fully God. But he experienced the same pains, the same good things. Have to probably temper that a little bit, but you understand what I'm saying. And yes, even the same temptations of the flesh. The difference is, the Hebrews tells us, he went through all that, but without any sin.
That's That's right.
It is a worthy study to understand Jesus in his humanity, but I want to focus on those things that transcend his humanity, that give us a window, not only into him, but into Father God. And he said, I and the Father are one. So I could use the term, I could use them somewhat interchangeably. But by studying the reactions of Jesus to different things, we can gain some insight into the heart of the Father. And we can learn how we can please God. And also, what displeases God. So how is Jesus moved? Well, right away, I was talking about this to Linda and hadn't really shared anything with you. She just asked me what I was going to talk about. I said, I want to talk about how Jesus was moved, and she said, by faith. And indeed, that's probably one of the first things we would think about. Jesus, the man, was amazed. And then the fact that he could be amazed, I think, is in part a thing that helps us understand that he operated here as a man. Holy Spirit was always there. Holy Spirit frequently revealed things to him. But if it wasn't revealed to him, he didn't know. But here a centurion, that's in Matthew chapter 8, is one of the places. A centurion comes to him, asks for his servant to be healed. But as Jesus is about to go, he sends word to say, I understand authority. You don't have to. I'm not worthy for you to come to me. You just say the word and it'll happen. Mm-hmm. And Jesus marveled, it says at this. In verse 10, he marveled at it. He said, you've got to realize this is a centurion. This is probably a Gentile. But this man understands who Jesus is to such a degree, and he has the faith to say, you don't have to come here. You speak the word, and it'll happen. And Jesus is amazed by that. A few verses later in Matthew, you can see the other side of that. We all know this story of how there was a storm on the sea and on the lake as they're traveling. And Jesus is not bothered at all by this. He's asleep in the back of the boat. And so they wake him up. Don't you care? We're going to die. Jesus says, "Where's your faith at?" We don't have a big long discourse here. But you might imagine him saying, "You've been around me long enough. You ought to know. This is no big deal." And so he says to the storm, "Peace, be still," and it stops. Mm. But he says, "Where's your faith?" Another place we see this is the friends of the paralytic. You remember that story? Matthew chapter 9 is it's also in, it's one of those that's in all three of the Gospels. But where they can't get in, there's so many people crowded around Jesus in the house where he's speaking that nobody can get to him. And so, well, they're going to get this man to Jesus. And so they break through the roof and lower him down. And it says that Jesus, seeing their faith, then said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." That's a whole other thing. But again, Jesus is responding to the faith of these people.
That's right.
You have another instance where Jesus has gone. He's actually kind of trying to get away. He's gone to a region. A remote region, and he's trying to he and his disciples are trying to recoup a little bit. And this foreign woman comes up, finds out he's there, and comes out and starts yelling, heal my daughter. My daughter's, you know, she's demon possessed. Mm-hmm. And he seems, what he says to her seems to be kind of cruel. Like, I'm here for the children of Israel. You don't take the kids' bread and throw it to the dogs. But what does she say? She says, yeah, but even the dogs get the children's crumbs. Mm-hmm. And this, that level of humility and that level of faith impresses Jesus. And he said, because you said that, go on home, your daughter's going to be okay. Mm. I'm paraphrasing a bit. That's essentially what he said. Jesus was also moved by compassion. And we see that over and over again. As he is looking out at the people, he has, they've actually, make sure I got this right. He's looking out at the people and it says that he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep, I don't know, most of you, we here don't know a whole lot about sheep. We might have seen one in the petting zoo or something, or seen one on TV. And we like to watch the animal shows. You'll see the herding dogs out there growling, getting to go where they want them to go. But sheep, as a rule, are pretty stupid. They're dirty. They're stupid. If they don't have somebody taking care of them, they'll scatter. They'll get picked off by predators. And Jesus is looking here at the people, and he realizes they're lost. They're like that. And so he feels compassion. And he begins to teach them, and he begins to heal them. He, at one point, he has withdrawn again. He just learns that his cousin had been beheaded by Herod. He's trying to get away. But when he gets to the place where he's going, all these people have figured out where he's going to be, and they're all waiting for him. But instead of being miffed, instead of being upset, Jesus feels compassion. And he begins to heal them, and he begins to teach them. And that's where you find the first feeding, where he feeds the 5,000. He does it again with 4,000. But in these cases, it specifically says that he's moved by his compassion. He was moved by compassion when the blind man came to him, asking him to heal him. And we think that's the same story from which in Mark, it focuses on just one, and that's Bartimaeus. Mm-hmm. We have the story of the leper in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus reaches out. And to understand that story fully, you have to realize that the leper in that time, if you go back to the old Levitical law, God, because he is protecting his people, you know, they didn't know anything about diseases and contagion and how things get spread. So you had some pretty strict laws about when you had different kinds of diseases or different kinds of things on your skin, things you had to do. And if you were deemed to be a leper, you had to be outside the camp. Whenever you got near somebody, you had to call out, unclean.
Oh, wow.
And so these people would have been, they're sick, they're miserable, they got stuff falling off of them. And nobody wants to be anywhere near him. But when this man calls out to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus not only is willing, he reaches out and he touches that man. And says, I'm willing to be clean. His compassion overrode anything else that was going on. And of course, he being the source of healing, he being God, he's not going to be defiled. And he causes the defilement to go away.
Amen.
And we find him again in Luke chapter 7, when there's a widow. They're carrying a and I don't know what it looked like exactly. I'm going to say casket, but it would probably look like a casket like we have. But they're carrying her dead son out of the city to bury him. Jesus sees this going on and he feels compassion. Walks up to the casket, touches the guy, and he sits up and starts talking.
Hallelujah. It'd be awesome.
Jesus was moved by compassion for people who were hurting. Jesus also got angry, though. In the story in Mark chapter 3, he's in the synagogue. He's teaching. There's a man there who has a withered hand. I don't know what that looked like, but obviously his hand is crippled up in some way. And the religious people are watching. It happens to the Sabbath day. Is he going to do, quote, work on the Sabbath? And so Jesus asked him, well, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful? And he says that he looked around at them with anger. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he calls the man out and he heals him. It's the only time that the word anger is actually used in conjunction with Jesus. There's at least one other instance we think about the cleansing of the temple. It might have been, those seems to be the actions of somebody who's angry, though it doesn't use the word.
Right.
But here he uses the word, and what is it that he's angry about? He's angry at their hardness of heart. Mm-hmm. That they care more about their rules than they do about this man. And it grieves him. It grieves him because they have no compassion. It grieves him because they won't believe the truth that's standing right in front of them and be saved. And they're going to be lost forever unless they repent. We're told that Jesus felt grief or sadness. As he approached the city of Jerusalem, we call it the triumphal entry, but Luke tells us that in the midst of this, something else was going on. If we turn to chapter 19 and started reading verse 41, again, I didn't put anything up there, but it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he cried over it, saying, if you knew in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. As he's crying, as he's saying these things, the people are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and the religious leaders have just been after him saying, shut these people up. Don't you hear what they're saying? And another place he says, if these people, if they're quiet, the rocks are going to start crying.
Right? Mm-hmm.
Yet in the midst of all of this adulation and the palm branches and the clothes in the road and just Jesus knows. He knows that it's only going to be a few days where some of those people that are singing his praises right now are going to be crawling out, crucify him. Mm-hmm. And so he grieves over the coming destruction, not just of the city, but of his people. And it happened in 70 AD. The city was completely destroyed. We find him in the story of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. And he got sick. He got sick and they sent word. Jesus said something very interesting. I've given a whole message about that. I won't do that again today. But I love what it says in chapter 11, verse 5. It says, Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, so he stayed. Mm-hmm. He loved them, so he stayed. He knew what was going to happen when he stayed. Lazarus was going to die.
Right.
But Jesus was about to show his glory in an unforgettable way. But even knowing all of this, having planned it from the beginning, we find in chapter 11, starting verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her crying, that is Mary, Mary has come out to him. When he saw her crying, and the Jews who came with her also crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. Now, why was Jesus weeping at this point? He's not weeping over Lazarus. He knows what he's about to do.
I think because they didn't have faith in him.
I think that it's because he grieves to see the people grieving.
Right.
There's a place where we're told to weep with those who weep. And so here we have his devoted friends. And even though he knows what's going to happen, these people whom he loves and cares about very much are suffering the loss of the grief right now. Mm-hmm. He's about to make it worse. It worked. He's about to make it better.
Right.
But at the same time, right now they're hurting, and he's hurting with them. We might use the word empathy here.
Right.
And then we find him at Gethsemane. He is about to be crucified. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 26, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. This was a grief, I think, that was both human and divine. He knew what he had to do. And yet, the body that he was living in was about to be tortured beyond recognition. And his spirit about to be separated from Father.
Right.
We can't even imagine what that was like. Rejected by all the people that he came to save. The knowledge that even his friends were going to run off and leave him. But because of his love, he did it anyway.
Right.
We know that Jesus forms human attachments. We just talked about his affection for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. But in that same chapter 13 of John, it speaks of how he loved all of them. He loved them to the very end. And that whole passage, one of my favorite places in the Bible, that whole from 13 to 17 there, where Jesus is instructing his disciples. pours out his love to them and instructs them on how they too ought to love each other with the same kind of love. Because love is the root of all of the others. Everything else that we've seen here today comes out of that love.
Right.
And that love propelled him to the cross. Our mission has been summarized by those and others in the past as to know God and to make Him known. Jesus is our foundation. The Bible is our blueprint to tell us how to build on that foundation. So as we study the life of Jesus, it gives us an insight into the heart of God. And we've learned what displeases Him: unbelief, rebellion, hardness of heart, lack of compassion towards Him, towards others. And we know why. It's because He loves us.
Right.
And because, as Peter tells us, He's not willing that for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, He's not going to make you, but that's what He wants. And so we also know what pleases Him. We know that faith pleases Him. God always responds to faith. Now, we get a little turned around sometimes because we put our faith in the wrong things.
Right.
We put our faith in what we think He said rather than what He actually said. Or we put our faith in what somebody told us He said instead of what He actually said.
That's right.
And so our faith is shaken because we put it in the wrong thing. But when we put our faith in God, He always responds.
Yes, He does.
And it is impossible, it says in the book of Hebrews, to please Him without faith. He's pleased when we have compassion for others. And there's something important here to note about Jesus. When it says that Jesus felt compassion, what happened next? He did something. Compassion without action is nothing but pity. Nobody wants that.
Right.
Compassion should then lead us to do something. Now, at the same time, sometimes we do something without forethought. And action that we take should be tempered by wisdom. Sometimes we end up hurting people instead of helping them. But compassion leads us to take some kind of action.
Right.
And love. You know it's my favorite subject. It's the basis for everything that we do. And I'm still trying to figure it out. Y'all probably still wish I would. But remember, Jesus answers the question when somebody asked Him what the greatest commandment was. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We're wrapping up a year. It's been a difficult year. So have a lot of the ones before it.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen some good things happen. We've seen some not so good things happen. But this is a time for us to look forward. I've never been much for being managed by the calendar. I've always had the feeling that if you need to do it, don't wait on the new year, just do it. But if you're into resolutions, this wouldn't be a bad resolution for 2025. Let us seek to know God and to make Him known. By this, He will be moved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us who you are. The entirety of your word shows us who you are, but you've given us a particular view into your person, into the things that please you, and the things that don't, in the life of Jesus. Lord, let us strive to be like you, to mold our hearts to your heart, to be pleased by the things that please you, to be displeased by the things that don't please you, and to work to bring others into your family.
Yes.
In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Amen.